Luke chapter 11, and we want to turn our attention to a very weighty passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 11. Give folks just a moment to get settled there and so forth, and find the open pews. If you'll check under your pew, there's a number, and we'll call out that number at the end of the service tonight. And you'll be the winner, right? Winner, winner, chicken dinner, right? It's kind of what it feels like at times. I appreciate your endurance, though, and we do want to keep folks safe, but I know it's tough to find that location and everything like that, but glad to see everybody this morning. Luke chapter 11. I want to begin reading in verse 1 because I want to look at the entirety of this of the text, verses 1 through 13, and I want to draw your attention to the original question. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach before these dear folks. I know and I'm well aware of the fact that many of them travel many miles to be here at church. And I know that they pass many other churches, but they've chosen to be in this place on this day at this time. And I don't believe that's a coincidence. I believe that you have much for us from your word today. And so I pray this morning that you would cleanse me of sin and fill me with your spirit. And I pray that this would be a time that helps each one of us in our growth, in our very necessary prayer life. And I pray that we'd see the illustration and the application this morning, and that we'd come before your throne, much as the Bible says here in the passage, with importunity. And Lord, I pray that if there are those in this service today that do not yet know Christ, I pray that you would help them to see their need of salvation, and that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and draw them to the Savior. I pray, Father, for discernment this morning, and I pray that I would present the truth of Scripture in a way that everyone walks away understanding their stand before Almighty God. Would you continue to work in my heart in this matter as well? And I pray that all of us would be affected by this great passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember the original request that is listed there in the opening verse. It came to pass Or it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, so they're observing what the Lord Jesus Christ himself is doing. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. The question is not, Lord, teach us when to pray, teach us why we pray. The question comes to the Lord, Lord, teach us, or the statement comes, Lord, teach us to pray. We walk through what I would describe as a model prayer in verses 2-4. We walked through this in previous weeks, and we would reflect upon the model, and we'd understand that the Bible says in other locations that we're not to pray with vain repetitions. And so I don't go to the Word of God or go to my time of prayer and just repeat the same things over and over again. No, I'm to talk to my Heavenly Father as the Bible describes him as my Papa. And how would I go to my own earthly dad and make requests? How would I talk over things with him when I stand in need of issues? And so we have in verses 2-4 a model. The ingredients of that model guide us in the way that we should be praying. And we walk through each of those aspects. Verse 2 is primarily directed to the things related to Almighty God and his infinite nature. And then the following verses 3-4, are directly related to me and my finite nature, and the fact that everything is day by day, day by day. Day by day, I need daily bread. Day by day, I want to ask for forgiveness of sins. And day by day, I need help in the area of temptation. Now we move to what is a parable. And I've said this on numerous occasions. I normally always repeat it because it's helpful for us to be reminded of the nature of a parable. But a parable is an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth. And so in verses 1-4, we'd say that we have the model of prayer. And then in verses 5-13, we have what I would call the method. This is how we're going to accomplish what we would accomplish from the model of prayer. The example of prayer that is given here in verses 5-13 is that of prolonged, persistent prayer. The method to our prayer. And God describes here in this method, he describes the issues from the story of a parable. A parable, again, an earthly story to present in heavenly truth. So what is the earthly story and what is the heavenly truth? I want you to walk down through these verses with me, verses 5-13. And I want you to see how Christ gives the parable and then how Christ applies the parable. Would you notice number one with me in verses 5-8, the parable? An earthly story. This is something that everybody would be familiar with. Everyone would have understanding of what it would be like to be in this position. So let's read the parable again, verses 5-8. Here's the parable. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. It's an earthly story. It's meant to help you and I understand the heavenly truth related to prayer. It's there to help you and I understand how there is a communication between Almighty God that is vitally necessary in the health of a Christian life. You say, well, I could go without speaking to this person or that person, or I can go 2 weeks without talking to this person or that person. No, the Bible is saying here in the passage that there is a vital, necessary ingredient in your daily walk, and that is communication with Almighty God. Necessary, persistent, prolonged prayer as it relates to the issue of my communication with God. Let's walk through this parable first this morning. Here's the parable that is given. We first of all find a desperate man. a desperate man. The Bible says in verse number 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go on him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. This is a desperate man. This is maybe a little bit uncommon to us in our day and age, but this could well happen in their day and their time and with the nature of the food supply. Again, when you're in this arena, you're talking about everything being made from scratch. You don't have refrigeration. You don't have the preservatives. You don't have the can of soup in the cupboard. You don't have the extra loaf of bread. You don't have the necessary ingredients to put anything together. And the individual says, first of all, that he has an unexpected guest. There was no email that came through to let me know, hey, he'd be passing through the area. There was no communication via phone. There was no text message. All of a sudden, the individual shows up, and when they show up, there's a sense of provision that would come. It was very common that if someone shows up to your home, that you're going to do your very best and at the very least provide them with some kind of sustenance. I was on door-to-door visitation in Nakuru, Kenya. And I was with a Kenyan national pastor on door-to-door visitation. And in the village, we had to be very careful about the nature of the things that we ate or drank because of different things that our bodies would not have adjusted to that perhaps Kenyans would be adjusted to. And as we're on door-to-door visitation, it was myself and a teenager and then the Kenyan national pastor. And the individual, when we knocked on their door, was seeking to be very gracious to us. And so they brought out water for all of us. Well, the water looked a little bit more like Mountain Dew. And the gentleman, the national pastor, he knew that we would not be able to drink it, that it would be difficult for us. And so he kind of took one on the chin for us, if you would. And they were seeking to be very sweet and very kind and seeking to care for their guests. But as we walked away, it was interesting because the family of this Kenyan national pastor, they worked in the water department that was there in Kenya. And we walked away, he said to us, he said, that was even bad for Kenyan water. And I said, well, I'm glad that I didn't partake. But what they were trying to do, they're trying to provide because someone has come to us. This is natural. We have a guest. Now look at it. The Bible says it's an unexpected guest, and the Bible says it's an unexpected need. Perhaps he was following through in the care of his family, but we've had enough food for today. We're all settled. We're all set. This is good to go. We don't need any more food today. Well, now all of a sudden, a guest has showed up at the door. Have you had this happen before? Has this happened in your time? Has there been someone that's come by your house, perhaps a child, perhaps a loved one has shown up? And when I say child, I'm not talking about your five-year-old. I'm talking about your college kid or your children have come back and they've wanted to surprise you or something like this. And you're thinking immediately, oh my goodness, what am I going to fix? How am I going to feed them? He's got an unexpected guest and he has an unexpected need. I did not think that I would need any more food for the rest of the day. But now I've got this guest, and I need something to set before them. He's a desperate man. The Bible says there in verse number 6, I have nothing to set before them. Perhaps if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, that's a tremendous statement to underline. Because I believe that that's a principle that would bode well for all of us to learn in the arena of spiritual life. The truth of the matter is, I have nothing to set before them. But I can take them to the one who can provide food and water of everlasting life. I have nothing to set before them. He's a desperate man. Would you notice the second man that's in the parable? It's a disturbed man. He's been disturbed from his regular path of sleeping routine. You had that happen before? It happened in our family with the birth of our first son. This is August the 29th. My wife is within 3 weeks of giving birth to our first son. I remember this very well. We're excited for that moment. I don't know if this was a mistake or if this was a good idea or if we were just trying to hasten the time frame of the delivery. But we ate at Ryan's Buffet on August the 29th. And we went home. We'd had a good meal. Everything had gone fine. You say, you had a good meal at Ryan's? Really? Well, I understand. The restaurant is now closed. I understand. It's become a Chick-fil-A. We ate there, we had a good meal and everything like this, and we lay down to go to bed, and I had just passed into the zone. Again, we're 3 weeks out, no hurries and no worries. Everything's clicking along, we've got our weekly appointments, this is smooth, this is looking good. Just at that point where I pass into La La Land. Tot! Sorry, I just woke some of you up. I had no idea where I was. I didn't know what the day was. I thought I've left the iron on. I thought the house is burning down. And I had no clue that the world existed, that I was in it. I could have been taken into eternity and I would not have known any different. But here was the fatal mistake of a husband that was very ignorant of how this whole process works. As she says to me, Todd, and wakes me up out of that la la land, she says, my water broke. And I, as a ignorant first-time father, look over at her and said, are you sure? And she says, yeah, I'm sure. Well, now I'm really disheveled by the whole thing. And so I'm like, okay, call the doctor, call the nurse, call the, you know, somebody. And she says, here's the number. And she gives me this number that was familiar to her, but it was one digit off of the doctor. And it was actually one of her dear friends. And so I dial the number and I'm like, hello, my wife, she's getting ready to give birth. We're going to get to the hospital as quick as we can. Missy, what are you doing at the doctor's office right now? And she says to me, why are you calling me? And I said, well, you're at the doctor's office. And she said, you didn't call the doctor's office, you called me. And I said, okay, bye. And so I hung up and everything like this. And this whole scenario is taking place. And I'm like, you know what this is like. Perhaps it wasn't over the birth of your children, but some other time your spouse heard a noise. Ah! There's a noise at the front door. Really? Well, tell them the bed upstairs is empty, you know. you're awakened right after that time frame of going to sleep. Now look at the passage. The Bible says, he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Ah, I don't want to be bothered with this. Walk down through the things that are in there. Look at what he says. The door is now shut. All is secure. I've made sure everything's locked up. All the windows are shut. Everything's good to go. Everything is secure. I've checked everything. You perhaps have that nightly routine. You perhaps have that scenario that you go through every single night. Check this, check this, check this. Is this on? Is this on? Everything's good. The man says, hey, everything's secure. Secondly, he said, everything is sleeping, or everyone is sleeping. He says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. They've gone to sleep. Everything is good. They're sleeping. They're resting. If you have children that are sleeping, oh, they're beautiful, aren't they? You don't want to wake them up. You don't want to stir them up. You know that it'll be another 2 hours to get them to go back to sleep. For some of, maybe even the parents that are gathered here, you had the proverbial drive around the block every night to get your kid to go to sleep routine. And there's people that have all different kinds of routines, and perhaps he has this routine with his own kids, and he finally has them in that position of sleep. Trouble me. Shh. Trouble me not. Everything is secure. I've got everything locked up. Everyone is sleeping. We're good to go. But then look at the last part. The Bible says to them, the door is now shut. Everything is secure. My children are with me in bed. They're sleeping. I cannot rise and give thee. Everything is settled. Look, we finished the day out. It's all settled. Everything is done. What makes the difference in the parable? The Bible says in verse number 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Would you again go back to the statement that is made in verse number 6? Why is he with importunity asking? You say, well, Pastor, what is the word importunity? It is persistence in solicitation. He will not quit knocking on the door. Would you remember what it says in verse number 6? Perhaps you underlined it. I have nothing to set before him. I have nothing to set before him. I'm going to keep on knocking until you move out of your settled, secure sleep and respond and answer and assist me and help me. And the Bible says he will not arise because of their great friendship, but he will arise because of their persistence. That, my friend, in the earthly story, without even moving to the heavenly concept, is a dagger of conviction to my frail prayer life. Now, let me explain to you, and then perhaps you can commiserate with me. How often do I have a great need, and I take it before the Lord one time and say, Lord, I desire that you work in this circumstance. And the next day, when everything hasn't worked out to my liking, I throw up my hands and say, well, that didn't work. He stated, everything's set, everything's secure, everyone is sleeping. I'm settled in. I've got my right position. I'm not getting up. Trouble me not. This disturbed man had all the reason in the world to stay where he was. Friendship was not enough to have him answer. But this man was so persistent, and he was persistent because of this statement, I have nothing to set before them. Well, there's the parable. Now, again, we want to follow this through, and we want to remember the word importunity, persistence in solicitation. The parable, an earthly story. This man comes to another man and says, I have a desperate need. I have nothing to set before them. I've got all these unexpected things. Because of his importunity, he will arise. And look what the Bible says at the end of verse number 8. If you have your Bibles there open, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Again, what's the key factor in this? Because of his importunity. Now let's flow from the parable in verses 5 through 8 into the principle. Look at what the Bible says in verses 9 and 10. We flow from the parable, which was easily understood by all of his listeners. Oh yes, I've been in that circumstance before. I've had nothing to set before someone. Oh yes, I remember on that occasion when I knocked once and they said they couldn't get up and do anything and I just walked away, and they understood what it meant because they had nothing to set before him, how they must stay at the door until the man responds. And the Lord gives the principle in verses 9 and 10, and he says this, And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, Pastor, I have the principle. I'm going to go home today and I'm going to pray for my heart's desire. Dear Lord, give me that matte black Dodge Challenger, stick shift, beautiful mag wheels, smoked out windows, and Lord, please, please do it tomorrow. Make that happen. Now, perhaps you'd like to walk out of the facility saying that. Perhaps yours is the Ford Mustang. Perhaps yours is the Chevy Camaro or some great muscle car from the 60s and 70s. I don't know. Say, okay, Pastor, I've got it down. If I just start asking every day for all of my whims, that they'll just come to fruition. Lord, please, you know I need this. Give me that boat. I've wanted to be out on it every single Saturday. I'll name it Visitation. And as I pass boat after boat after boat, I'll give out tracts. Lord, you know the need of the hour. You know, we could come up with all different kinds of things like that. Lord, this is it. Give me this. I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. I've got this passionate list. And Lord, according to the word of God, I'm not going to stop asking you for this stuff until you give it to me. Well, perhaps the Lord knows that it's best for us not to have a lot of the things that we think we need, correct? I was always fascinated by parents through the years that would buy their children, their 16-year-old, a stick shift speed vehicle right after they get their license. And I don't know how many times I've watched parents pour tens of thousands of dollars into a brand new speed vehicle for their kids. And inside of 5 months, I hear this. Well, I was in an accident. Yeah, I flipped it. A deer ran out in front of me. Boy, really? It wasn't that you were doing 85 around that 35 hairpin turn. I watched that so many times because the kids thought, I need this. Mom, Dad, I can't go to school in this ratted out car. I need something cool. And so parents would pour all kinds of money into it. And in no time at all, there's been an accident. And the car's been totaled. There's a lot of things that I might pray to Almighty God because I think I need them. And we could come to a passage like this and without context, and without understanding of the scriptures, we could just start saying, yes, okay, I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking, and according to the Bible, I'm going to claim the promises, and I'm going to get everything that I'm asking for. Well, let's put it into context. When I pray, do I pray with a clean heart? See, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So am I praying with holy hands lifted up before Almighty God? Am I praying with a clean heart? Secondly, am I praying according to God's will? Well, God's will is so hard for us to understand. It's just such a gray area in the scriptures, and it's so mystical. It's amazing how many times in the Word of God the Bible says, for this is the will of God for you. And it's there in black and white. And it makes perfect sense. And when I reject it or I go against it, I know I'm out of the will of God. So when you pray, are you praying, Lord, if it be thy will, bring this to pass? Lord, if it be your heart, if it be your will, if it be your directive, if you know that this is in the best interest of my ability to represent you while I'm here on this earth, Lord, is this your will? So am I praying with a clean heart? Am I praying according to Almighty God's will? And then number three, am I praying with persistence? Am I praying with persistence? The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that I think that I really need in life. There's a lot of things that I think I really, 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 really need. But when I bow the knee before Almighty God and I start out my prayer with who God is and his infinite nature and his infinite wisdom and everything like this, and then I move to my finiteness, and then I make a statement like this, "Now, Lord, let your will be done." That takes all these things that are over here in this pile that I think I need, and it really puts them in a different perspective, does it not? And Almighty God says to us, "Ask, ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." But it's in the parameters of my prayer before Almighty God, in line with what he, as an infinite God, knows is best for me as a finite man. How often do I pray for something and it's not at all in line with God's will? It's in line with what I would have. It's in line with what I would follow up with. But the more I spend time in prayer, I tell you, when God is working on me and helping me to see the difference between a need and a want, Almighty God has a wonderful way, as a loving Heavenly Father, of bringing me into line with what he knows is best. The parable, two men, one a desperate man, one a disturbed man. The principle, ask and receive, seek and find, knock, and it is opened unto you. And let's go to verses 11 through 13. The parable, the principle, and then number three, the provision. Here's the provision. If a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? This past week, our academy had a soccer game, and as we were finishing the soccer game, one of our tremendous young elementary students came to me and had one of those dot candy boxes. And it appeared to be semi-normal. But they said, this dear elementary young lady, who I thought was godly, holy, and Christ-honoring, comes to me with this dot box and says, "Pastor, I have a gift for you." And I'm like, "I don't want it." See, it was just one of those times where you're like, "I don't think so." And they're like, no, you will like it. You will like it. And I'm like, dollar bills can't fit in that box. I guess a diamond could fit in that box that I could sell, but I'm like, there's not much fitting in that box. And the dots, my boys love them, but I'm saying, you know. Oh, she's just having a whale of a good time, though. "Pastor, you need to try it. You need to have it. You need to open it." So after she could tell that I was not going to respond to this kind of shenanigan, great word if you don't use it that often, she opens the lid, and in it is a snake. And it's not a fake snake. It is a real snake. Now, I like snakes that are behind glass. And I don't mind snakes that are behind cages, as long as the snake is this wide and the cage holes are this wide, you know? I don't mind it. And I don't mind dead snakes. I'm like, okay, I'm with that. All these young people that are just out there trying to catch black snakes and garter snakes and all these different kinds of snakes and wrapping them around their shoulders and just having a big time with them. I don't understand you people. You're crazy. You know that that's the form that Satan took when he was in the garden. And it's just best to avoid them at all costs. Say, "Oh, we don't want to kill that one. It's a good one." Really? So this little youngster in our academy, who I thought was semi-spiritual, is trying to dupe her pastor and have him think he's accepting a box of dots when it's really a serpent. Luke chapter 11, I was thinking about it already. I asked for a box of candy and you responded with a serpent. Look at the comparison here in the passage as we consider the provision that is actually available to us. And I believe that we can see this very easily as dads from an earthly perspective. You have those big eyes and that youngster that you have in the home. Perhaps it's a little boy, perhaps it's a little girl, and they come and they say, "Daddy, can you provide this for me? Daddy, could we go and do thus and so? Daddy, could I please have this?" I remember a friend of mine who had a boy first, and then he had a girl, and he told me, "Todd, if you ever have a daughter, you'll understand this." But he said, "I cannot say no to her." I'm like, "I don't have any trouble saying no to my boys." But he said, when we had a girl, it was just so much different. And they come with those big eyes and that heart full of life, and they say, "Dad, could you please give me thus and so?" And look down through the passage, it says, they've asked for bread. Would an earthly father give them a stone? They've asked for a fish. Would they give them a serpent? They've asked for an egg. They've asked for these things that are life-sustaining. They're asking for these things that are necessities. They've asked with a genuine heart and desire to come to one who can meet the need. That youngster does not have the capacity to go out and make the bread, maybe to catch the fish or to have the egg developed and everything like this. They don't have the capacity, so they turn to the one that can. And here's the deal. The papa that you and I go to never sleeps and never slumbers. He never has a closed ear or a busy line. The papa that we cry out to is ever ready to hear and answer when we ask, when we knock, when we seek, and with importunity beg God to meet the need that we cannot meet because we have nothing to set before them. But we have an heavenly Father who has the capacity to provide for us abundantly above all that we could think or ask if we would merely call unto him. He will hear our prayers. Now let's walk down through the closing verse. "If ye then, in this provision, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Isn't that an interesting statement? I remember many years ago, Brother Jim Van Gelderen, he's an evangelist out of Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. He'll actually be with us here in, I think, next September, if I'm not mistaken. But I respect Brother Jim immensely. And I remember him preaching a revival at our church in Tennessee. And he preached from this passage. If I could get a hold of the copy of the message, or perhaps even have him preach this passage, it would do so much more for you than even myself preaching on the passage. But that message stood out to me. And here's what stood out most from the message. In his message to us is that closing section when the Bible says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give," what? "The Holy Spirit to them that ask him." What? I wasn't asking for the Holy Spirit. But you see, my friend, in the passage, we understand this. God's greatest desire is to give to you and to me our greatest need. And our greatest need is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now, this is on two levels, and let me just share them with you very rapidly. The first level is giving the Holy Spirit for salvation. I wonder, when was the last time that you and I went to prayer and we prayed for someone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Perhaps a spouse, perhaps a child, perhaps a parent, perhaps a relative, a family, or some other kind of family member, or coworker, neighbor. I wonder, when was the last time that we went to prayer and we just didn't say, Lord, save their soul? But I wonder, when was the last time we went to prayer for someone in need of salvation and we said this, Lord, give that person the Holy Spirit of God? You say, well, why would we pray, give them the Holy Spirit of God? What is the convicting influence that is necessary to draw a lost person to Bible salvation? It's the Holy Spirit of God. You see, there are individuals that would say, well, I'll just get saved any old time I want. No, you won't. Because a necessary ingredient for the time of salvation is the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction to your heart and you responding to that conviction and saying, yes, I want Jesus Christ. The Father will give the Spirit. And I tell you what, after hearing Brother Van Gelderen preach on that theme alone, it changed the nature of the way that I prayed for lost teenagers in my teen department. And I began to say this, Lord, would you bring the Holy Spirit conviction to their heart one more time? Well, I know they've rejected message after message after message, but would you bring to them the Holy Spirit conviction one more time? Would you bring to their mind's eye the scriptures which came from the Holy Spirit of God, the things that they've heard time and time again? Would you bring to their mind and to their heart, would you be merciful to them and please convict them one more time? God, be merciful. It's a definite need in the area of salvation, but I would also say this provision of the Holy Spirit is a definite need in the area of sanctification. Oh, I know we say this a lot, and I hope that this will be a theme that you live with from the time here in hearing it at FBT all the way to the time that you go home to heaven. Sanctification, Brother Jim Berg said it so well, is the process by which the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. And every single day I should be praying, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Oh, I understand that we have all the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes, that's exactly right. But I'm saying to you and to me, does the Holy Spirit have all of us with every single passing day? Am I so filled with the Spirit that I am acting and I am reacting in the power of the Spirit of God that lives within me? Our greatest need can be filled with the greatest desire of Almighty God, His desire to give the Holy Spirit. God is still in the prayer answering business, but how often do we really pray with importunity? Persistent solicitation. Can I close with two passages that I think are just wonderful examples? I'm mindful of them at different times just because of the nature of what they said, but perhaps you've never done this on your own personal Bible study, but it's not a bad idea to, at some point in time, just walk through the scriptures and just look at the prayers that individuals prayed before Almighty God. I want to give you just two of them this morning, and I want to ask this question as I begin. If I am a desperate man, then I would pray in a desperate way. If I was really living with the attitude, I have nothing to set before them, then it would change the way that I stood at the door and knocked, and how I asked, and how I sought, or how I sought. Have you ever prayed with desperation. A man stood on a mountain, and he had all the prophets of Baal against him. Oh, they danced around all day. They'd cut themselves. They'd done all manner of things to demonstrate their belief in their God. And as the day was reaching a close, they finally stopped all of their revelry. And a man covered an altar again and again with barrel after barrel of water. And he quietly bowed his head before Almighty God and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There was a man by the name of Elijah, and the Bible says the fire fell. Can I turn to another man in 2 Kings chapter 19? The armies of Sennacherib had run roughshod over the entire known world, and they were bearing down on the southern kingdom of Judah. They'd begun to mock Almighty God, and they began to mock and say, your God will be like all the other gods that we've already defeated. We've already overwhelmed everyone else around you. There's no hope. There's no help. There's no one that you can turn to that will be able to do anything against the power of our might. And if you're taking notes today, it's a passage that's well worth writing down and looking back to. But I love to rehearse it. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Say, Pastor, how did that story turn out? Sennacherib's army of 185,000 woke up dead because the angel of God passed by. When I begin to think of my own prayer life, pretty pathetic. When I read of Hezekiah laying the letter out before Almighty God, the nature of a man who says, I have nothing to set before them, and he's willing to arise at midnight and do whatever's necessary to meet the need that's been unexpected. He will not stop at the door until he receives an answer. And I look to my own prayer life and I say, how pathetic. Is the God of Hezekiah still on the throne? Is the God of Elijah that can send down fire still on the throne? He is. So where's the breakdown? It's not with our great God. It's in the lack of my importunity. And going to Papa, saying, Papa, I have nothing, but I believe in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Again, thank you for bringing conviction to my heart. I'm reminded so many times of these prayers in the Word of God, and we could go to others and go to many others in the Scriptures, and we can begin to line them up against the way that we pray. How quickly we will pass over something and think in our own minds, well, that's no problem. I can handle that. I don't need God there. I'll only trouble God with the big things. When in truth, God desires on a daily basis to give us the Holy Spirit, to pour out His Spirit. And I pray right now in the quietness of the moment that you would just begin working anew in each heart and life, and that we would look within and say, okay, Lord, what is my prayer life really like? I pray for the young people. I'm sure that young people could sit in a message like this and think, well, that really pertains to the older folk. And there's a great revival in our nation's history that began with one teenager that just began to beg God that their town would be changed. And they wouldn't quit. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, the God of Elisha and Elijah, the God of Hezekiah is still on the throne. But I wonder if I really pray, asking, seeking, knocking, if I really pray with such an heart to say, God, your will be done. You must work, because I literally have nothing to set before them.